Well, good morning and welcome to Communion Sunday here at Lakeside. Glad to have each and every one of you. For those of you that don't know me, my name's Dave. I'm one of the pastors on staff. We've intentionally sung a couple of songs about the holiness of God, and we'll close our service with communion. And so when you look at the holiness of God, which we should do on a regular basis, it should become very obvious about our own personal sinfulness and how we fall short. And of course, and we have the cross of Christ that bridges the gap. Well, this morning, to prepare our hearts for communion and for what Christ did for us on the cross, we're going to look at Psalm 51. So if you have your Bible, if you would turn there, I won't read the whole psalm. We'll just look at it here this morning. It's also in your bulletin. It's a handout in your bulletin as well. Now, Psalm 51 has been called the sinner's guide. And maybe you yourself, but hundreds of and thousands and maybe even millions of believers down through the ages and sinners have found comfort and a path forward to intimacy with God after grievous sin in their own lives. And so we're going to look at Psalm 51, David's cry of repentance and begging God to forgive him this morning to prepare our hearts for communion. And I would really like you to write down four words this morning that will serve as our outline as we take a few moments here to go through Psalm 51. Conviction. What was it that would cause David to write down his confession of sin before God for us to read several thousand years later? His confession. What does it look like for a godly man broken by grievous sin in his life to confess before God? And what does he ask of God? What should we ask of God when clearly sin has gotten in the way of our relationship with God? And then what is the end result when somebody is forgiven of their sins and they feel like their conscience has been cleansed? And well, it's a natural just surrender of oneself back to God, thanking him for what he has done. So let's just use those four words as an outline this morning as we look at Psalm 51. Now, the first word is conviction. What would cause, and we're going to look at the psalm as we go here, what would cause David to describe his sin and his sinfulness and his confession and put it on paper for us to read? And we have the description right in verse 1 of Psalm 51. It's to the choir master. It's a psalm of David. Here's what brought this on when Nathan the prophet went to him after he had gone into Bathsheba, who was another man's wife. What would cause him to be convicted? So let's remind ourselves of the story this morning. Her name was Bathsheba. She was the wife of Uriah, who was David the king's most loyal and courageous warrior soldiers. He was a man's man. He trusted David and David trusted him. Bathsheba was apparently exceptionally beautiful, and she was particularly vulnerable. The troops went out in the spring and God had given victory after victory, and apparently there were so many victories that David this time decided to stay back when all the other men of war went out to war. And just to, you can read the story in 2 Samuel 11 for yourself, and then the confrontation by David in 2 Samuel 12. Let me give you the short version of it. David lusted after Bathsheba. By the way, in that generation, whatever a king wants, a king gets. I had somebody after the first service tell me, Dave, after that phrase, you could have said what Americans want, Americans get, or they borrow money, you know, whatever it is. And David lusted after Bathsheba. He called for her. Nobody would refuse the king. His advisors told him not to do it. David said, send for her, bring her. He committed adultery with her. She became pregnant. He tried to cover it up with deception. That didn't work. So one sin led to another, and eventually he had his way out. Or this is his way of thinking, not factoring God in, is he had to murder, have Uriah, this faithful, trusted, loyal friend, murdered. More cover up. Sordid, cynical, evil plot that David had. And we find out when you read the account that 9 months go by, maybe all the way up to a year. The baby has been born. The Bathsheba's husband is dead. David is the father. And Nathan comes and points to David and said, you're the man. You're the sinner. You're the father. You're the adulterer. You're the murderer. And what you covered up amongst men, I've seen it all play out in 5D before my very eyes. So David's gross sin had apparently hardened his heart, but it didn't soften his conscience. He wrote in Psalm 32 after he wrote Psalm 51, where Psalm 51, he confessed in Psalm 32, he said, like in verse 3 and 4, night and day, God, your hand was heavy upon me when I was covering all this up. My conscience was guilty. My bones were crushed, and I felt like I was just drying up from the inside out. So it's after being confronted that David says, I have sinned against the Lord. And after deteriorating physically and emotionally from hiding this sin, David pens Psalm 51. And in these verses, he expresses deep-seated remorse and a heartfelt desire to be restored, to be right with God. Moses wrote, beware your sin will find you out. Moses wrote it. David lived it. Beware your sin will find you out. David learned that sin will take you farther than you want to go and keep you longer than you ever wanted to stay and cost you way more than you ever thought you would pay. Psalm 51 is the sinner's guide. And today, as we prepare for communion, it's to be our guide for you and for me. Now, David's confession, the whole psalm is basically his confession. But I want you to see his confession, how he starts out in verses 1 and 2, and I'll just read it for you this morning. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love. According to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. Now, if you have your version of the Bible, actually, let me just go back to the very caption of this psalm that was included. David wrote more than a dozen of the psalms, and 8 of them have a caption that describe what took place for him to write that psalm. I want you to notice the first 3 words, to the choir master. David is so broken and wants to be so out there and wants to be so forgiven that he writes Psalm 51 and he sends it to the choir master to be sung by the choir. Think about that. None of us likes to have our sins revealed, especially the gross ones. How would you like to have your sins not only revealed, but projected up here on the screen and sung by Josh and have everybody stand? Let's sing along to David's sins this morning. So I think to the choir master is up there because we need to know right at the beginning in this model confession that David's not holding anything back. Like, he's owning up to everything. And communion is a time in our church calendar where God is saying, I want you to own up to your life. Now, there's forgiveness in Christ. And before we take communion, we're going to say, thank you, Lord Jesus. And David never had that sense of forgiveness, knowing that the blood of Christ, who is yet to come, but the Savior did come out of the loins of David. And so in Psalm 51, David comes completely clean. No blame shifting. He takes full responsibility. Notice the personal pronouns in verse 1 and 2. Have mercy on me. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your abundant mercy. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. Notice the personal pronouns. David's not holding anything back. He's not comparing to anybody else. No words of excuse uttered. No denial. No diminishing. No defense. Full disclosure. I read about a man who had a guilty conscience, and he wrote a letter to the IRS saying, I haven't been able to sleep because last year when I filled out my tax return, I misrepresented my income. And so enclosed is a check for $500. And then he wrote P.S. at the bottom. If I still can't sleep, I'll send the rest. That's not David. David's like laying it all out there. Like full confession. Like, God, you know everything about me. I fooled some people for a while. I never, ever fooled you. Now, he uses three words, and I have them underlined, to describe what he had done against God. And I want you to interject your life as we go through this confession and then his call for cleansing. The first word that David uses is the word transgressions. It literally means to cross the line. It means to rebel. It's the idea of a willful defiance. And notice it's plural. So as David is confessing, even though he's not listing for us the specific sins that are recorded in Scripture, in his mind, he's talking about his transgressions. I should have went to war. I stayed back. I lusted. I didn't listen to my advisor. I called this beautiful woman Bathsheba. My conscience told me not to do it. It was the wife of my trusted friend. I went into her. She got pregnant. I thought it, Lord, was going to be a one-night stand. You didn't allow that to happen. What am I going to do with Uriah? I had my best friend murdered, and I tried covering it up, and God, I couldn't sleep. My transgressions are ever before me. A transgression is crossing the line. It's where God says, thou shalt not, and we do. I hear something very important from Scripture. It's an outside action. There are only two sins in the Old Testament that God didn't provide a provision for an animal sacrifice to cover the sin. Two sins you would commit that were immediate death. Thou shalt not commit adultery, and thou shalt not murder. So when David confesses, from what he can read in the Old Testament, there's no provision for him. So when we get to where he's crying out, he's like from his heart, he's like, me, the person chosen by God, the one that's been blessed by God, I've gotten myself talked myself into all of these sins, and it took me farther than I ever wanted to go, and now it's going to cost me my life. So transgressions have to do with the outside actions. The second word is the word iniquity. It literally means that which is crooked, perverse, twisted, or deviant. And this word has to do with our heart, not the outside action so much. It's the inner, disgusting, sinful motives, desires, and lusts that breed the ability for the most grievous of transgressions. And then the third word that's used is the word sin, found in verse 2. And it literally means to miss the mark. It's where God says, thou shalt. And we don't do what we know God wants us to do. We don't step up. James said to know what to do and then for you not to do it, for you it is sin. That's the word for sin. Now, David is teaching us that if sin is going to be forgiven, it has to be confessed. It's not enough for you to know you're a sinner. It's not enough for you to know that God knows you're a sinner. He's teaching us that we must seek forgiveness. We must confess the sins. We can't call it weakness. David didn't. Christ didn't die on the cross for your weaknesses. He died on the cross for your sins. Romans 3:23, all have sinned. So you think of David's litany of sins and you go, oh man, whew, I haven't done much of that list. David said, Scripture says we're all sinners and the wages of sin is death. So I want you to see this next idea of cleansing. Now, David's going to cry out, and he has a tenfold cry for forgiveness. And we don't have enough time to spend a lot of time in each one of these, but I want you to point out, if you're an underliner, like if you have your bulletin, you have the scripture, like underline these phrases, because this is where God is moving us in our own lives, to have David be the example for us. Now just notice his tenfold cry for forgiveness. In verse 1, he says, have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love. David starts out by saying, I need you to have mercy. I've committed sins that I can't take care of. I tried to cover up. I tried to not have it bother my conscience. I tried to just go on with normal life. I tried to this will soon pass. It never passed. God, I can't do it. There's no hope. So I fall on your mercy. So the very first recorded words of David are, have mercy on me, O God. Have mercy on me. And so his whole hope rests on God's being merciful to him. And then he says in verse 1, blot out my transgressions. And if you look over at verse 9, hide your face from my sins. And again, blot out all my iniquities. So David is saying our sin is like a written indictment against us. And our own hand has written the indictment. God's word will go on to say, all of our deeds are recorded in the book of works. David is saying twice, blot them out. And the word literally is just like this is a good word. It's erase, rub off, wipe out. David said, I've tried for a year to get rid of the thought of what I've done. I can't run fast enough from my past. God, you need to blot it out. Now, Gary and I will go out and visit visitors and I'll have opportunities to go to a hospice or whatever. And almost invariably, one of the thoughts I want to get across when I'm talking to somebody is that the greatest need anybody has in their life is to have their sins gone, like blotted out before we stand before God. Wednesday night, I got called by a member of our church, and this member's 88-year-old brother who has liver cancer is dying. He doesn't have long to live. Pastor, would you go over and would you come over with me and visit with him? Certainly. So Wednesday we went to his house, and the individual I know from the past, familiar with his family. He knows my family. Not really much of a church guy. And I said to him, I said, you know, There's nothing that's going to be for sure that I know that I don't die before you. But just looking, Gene, it looks like you're staring down the barrel of death. It's not a time to play cutesy. And Gene, can I tell you something? Your greatest need is not for your liver cancer to go away. It's for your sins to go away. It's for your sins to go away. And I read verses like this, and I pleaded with him to place his trust in Christ and talked about the thief on the cross in the last hours of his life. Just literally said, you know, will you remember me when you go to paradise? Jesus said, yes, of course I will. Just turn to me, repent. I said, Gene, if you were to stand before God today and he were to say, why should I let you into heaven? What would you say? And he said, Pastor, he said, 2 days ago, some people visited me and I took communion in my home here. I wasn't trying to be crass. Gene, do you think taking communion the other day is going to get you into heaven? I don't think so. I said, I don't think so either. You need to have your sins forgiven. In this last hour, God is calling out. And I forgot to mention in the first service, he said, okay, Pastor. I said, okay. I was like, I was surprised. And he wanted me to lead him to the Lord and have his sins forgiven. And he cried out to the Lord right there. The greatest need today is not for you to take communion. It's to have your sins wiped out. Acts 3, verse 19 and 20. Repent, therefore, and turn to God, that your sins may be wiped out, and that times of refreshing may come from the Lord. Do you have a confidence that if you were to stand before God today, that your sins have been wiped out? No doing good to cover them. If David could come down here and say, be foolish to try anything other than falling at the foot, David would say today, at the foot of Christ's cross and ask Christ, thank you for dying on the cross. Would you please take away my sin? I long to be with you in heaven forever, and I long to be right with you today. So blot out my transgressions. Third, wash me thoroughly, verse 2, from my iniquity. And then he says in verse 7, purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me, there's the same phrase again, and I shall be whiter than snow. They cleaned clothes back in that day by kneading them through rushing water and then putting them on a rock and stamping them down and beating them down and getting the stains out. It's tread underfoot. That's what the word wash means. And David is saying, would you just stomp them out of my life? Blot them out. Stomp them out. Now, look at verse 7. Unbelievably, David, who had been lustful, who had been not loyal, who had committed adultery, who had committed murder, who committed cover-up, he knew enough about God that he actually believed that if he confessed his sin to God, he still had the chance to be pure before God. This is the gospel. It's not what you have done. You've done the sinning. It's what he's done. He does the forgiving. Let him do what he desires to do in our life. He could be pure again. Fourth phrase, cleanse me from my sin. If a priest was going to represent the people in the temple or tabernacle, he had to go through a cleansing ceremony, or he's a sinner. How's he going to represent me? I used to go to confession as a kid. I was raised that way to another person. And I wasn't but 10 or 11 years old, and a thought struck me, why am I confessing my sins to him? He's as much a sinner as I am. The temple priest, the tabernacle priest, need to be cleansed. David's saying, I want to be in your presence. Cleanse me. These are terms that would be good to incorporate into our life. Look at the next phrase. Loaded. Verse 7, purge me with hyssop. Hyssop was the branch that was always dipped in blood to apply the sacrifice to the person. It's first used in Exodus, right before the Passover. God said, take a hyssop branch, dip it in the blood of the substitute lamb, and put it on the doorpost. Exodus 12. If you were a leper, God said, take the blood of the sacrifice, take a hyssop branch, and apply it to yourselves. When they sprinkled the blood of the sacrifices on the altar, they take a hyssop brush branch and apply the blood, sprinkle the blood. The blood sacrifice is applied. David has all this imagery. And he's like, okay, I've been at the, I know what all this is. I need it personally. It's no longer just a church thing. It's a personal thing. Blood has always been the cleansing agent of God. Always, all the way back in the garden. Next one. Hide your face from my sins, verse 9. David understood the holiness of God. He said, like, you got to hide your face from my sins. If God doesn't hide his face from David's sins, then he's going to have to hide his face from David. He's too holy to look on sin. Create in me a clean heart, verse 10. If you'll notice, this is the middle verse of the psalm, and this is the most, this is where everything centers around. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit in me. The word create is the same word that's used in Genesis. It's bring into existence in my life a new heart. David would have never have believed that he was capable of the sin that he committed until he looked back after committing it. David's like, I need a new heart. Look at verse 5 and 6, and I want you to just notice there's two beholds for each verse, and there's a huge gap between these two. David says, behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. He's not blaming his mother. He's saying that he was born with a sin nature. It was passed down to him from his parents. He has a sin nature, and the sin nature is going to cause him to sin. So it's inherent that he's a sinner. So David comes to that realization, but then look at the next realization found in verse 6 with the next behold. Behold, you delight truth in the inward being. Well, wait a second. God desires truth in the inside. And when I look at my own life, all I see is a rotten heart, capable of the worst of sin. So David's only conclusion is God's going to have to do a miracle. He's going to have to bring into existence a new heart. God, you have to do what I'm not going to be able to do. God, you must act. Renew a right spirit in me. Couple more left. Verse 10. Verse 12. Give me a willing spirit. I need inner renewal. I don't need to just clean up the outside. I don't need to dress better. I don't need to cover up better. I don't need to be less obvious with my sins. I need to be changed on the inside. The ninth one, restore to me, verse 12, the joy of my salvation. There's a lot of theology here. If you have come to know Christ, you are a follower of Christ. You're brother and sister in Christ. You're not going to lose your salvation, but you can lose the joy of your salvation because of your sin. And some of you, that's where you're living. This isn't an exciting life that you were kind of sold when you trusted Christ. And it's not that the Christian life is not exciting. It's just that the sin has stole the joy. And David says, lastly, deliver me from blood guiltiness in verse 14. Give me a clear conscience. God, I want to be able to sleep tonight. Spurgeon said, a clear, clean conscience is the softest pillow. I believe it. So every one of these 10 that I've listed for you, they all have me or my. Deliver me, give me. And it's all personal. And then the last part of this, and I just mentioned this, you study it for yourself. After he was assured of God's forgiveness and he'd been purged and God is doing this new, he says, God, I'll give you now back. I'll give you, my only spiritual worship is to offer myself back to you. And you can read in verses 13 through the end of the chapter, he says, I'll teach sinners in the way and I'll sing of your praises and I'll tell everybody about how you saved me. And Paul was the perfect example of this. I'll tell people the sin that I committed and how you forgave me. I'll be sold out for you. Now, as we close, and we're going to sing a song in just a second, and then I'm going to come back, and we're going to have a corporate time where I kind of lead it just in a short responsive reading. Corporately and personally. But I want you to think about this as I close. If God forgave David, can he not certainly forgive you? I'm assuming that there's a whole bunch of ugliness in all of our lives, but not necessarily is it murder and all of us, you know, adultery and, you know, however it goes. If God, Paul said, if you can forgive me, you can certainly forgive anybody. So God is in Christ in the restoring business. Amen. He restores. He forgives. All those who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. The question is, are you hard-hearted this morning or brokenhearted? God offers redeeming grace. If you've never confronted your sin and the holiness of God and cried out to have your sins blotted out in Christ, then he says to do so this very moment. Ask Jesus to come in and forgive. Thank him for the finished work on the cross. And God also has restoring grace. And some have lived with their sin long enough that they're not sure they can ever get back again, or that God's grace isn't deeper than the sin that has been committed. And certainly Psalm 51 would say, no, that's not the case. In the 1870s, a man named Joseph Nicholson worked as a clerk in a Philadelphia post office. He was overwhelmed by God's holiness and his sinfulness and God's forgiveness. And he was meditating on Psalm 51, and he wrote a beloved hymn called Whiter Than Snow. Here's the chorus, and I'll just give you one other line. Whiter than snow, yes, whiter than snow. Now wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. And then here's one line that really caught my attention as I was looking over this hymn and kind of singing it to myself. Be thankful I was singing it to myself. To those who have sought you, God, you never said no. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. No matter what you've done, no matter where you've gone, no matter how long you've stayed, no matter how many times you've failed, there's forgiveness in Christ. Amen? That is communion. And whether it's for the first time and you need to be redeemed, then cry out. Use David's psalm. Pray this back to God. Or if you're a follower of Christ and you just say no, it's more a restoration grace. It's like, I want to be pure with you. Communion is the opportunity, really, of a lifetime of this month to say, okay, I'm just going to lay it out here before God. You could go to church 1,000 Sundays in a row and not have the stain of one sin removed. I know. I was that guy. But when you come to Jesus once, humble, brokenhearted, confessing your sin, crying out for cleansing that Christ can provide, you are forgiven for eternity. That is a blessed truth. Let me pray. Father, thank you Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for Psalm 51. I thank you that at the end of a person's life, 88 years in Gene's life, he could cry out to you right at the end. And all those who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. You don't question it. You don't mock it. You don't delay it. You save. You forgive. You cleanse. You purge. You create a new heart. You wash away of the iniquity. You renew. You restore. You deliver. You hide your face from the sin. Oh Lord, do a work in our midst in this moment in Christ's precious name. Amen.